Let us pray together as we come to God's word. Lord, those are wonderful words to sing. Choosing to be holy, let us be a generation that seeks you, that follows you. Yet there are so many things that pull us away and distract us and move us away from these desires that you have put in our heart. And so even what we're talking about today, Lord, is very difficult to live out. And yet, Lord, by your strength and by your power and by your gospel in our lives, we are empowered to obey what you will say here. And so I pray that you will speak to us, that you will penetrate deep into our souls, that we will not have just sung words of that desire refinement, but we want to live those words out. We want that to actually happen in our hearts and our minds as we examine your word now. And so we ask you to come and speak through your word and pray this in your name. Amen. The most popular and widely known verse in the Bible used to be John 3:16, in my opinion. You would see it on posters at sporting events, like this moment here. This is a moment after the final pitch in the 2012 World Series. And San Francisco has just won the World Series. And there's a person with the poster John 3:16 in the background. And people would hold up this verse or put it on their t-shirts, and it became kind of a pop culture thing where there was a 3:16 for everything. And it is a great verse of the Bible if people actually look it up. And many of you know John 3:16, right? Can you say it with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Great verse. But I haven't seen John 3:16 as much in recent years. And there's another verse widely quoted today. Most people don't know where to find this verse in the Bible. Many might not even know who said it. And lots of people who do not call themselves Christians quote this verse. It shows up in high school hallways and around water coolers. It is dropped in conversations between parents and young adults when they disagree about the way that the young adult child is living. It is sometimes even quoted in public debates when it comes to the rights of people. Or it is raised by people who have chosen a path or a life mate that family, friends, or peers criticize. What is this verse that I would call the most popular verse in our world today? Not keep calm and stop judging, but judge not lest you be judged. And you may hear it expressed in ways like, oh, we're not supposed to judge others. Or your judging attitude is going against even what the Bible says. So who actually said these words? In what context? What are they actually talking about here? What does it mean to judge someone? And if this verse is taken absolutely, judge not lest you be judged, what does that mean for professional judges or the law courts or situations where we are forced to make judgment calls? That's what our text will address today as we near the end of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And we have seen Jesus give us the Beatitudes. We have seen him describe what life looks like for the kingdom disciple, who is someone who has received Christ as their Lord and Savior and has entered into life under the reign of God. Jesus has talked about coming to fulfill the law and the prophets, and he showed us what that looks like, what fulfilling the law looks like in areas of anger and lust and divorce and oaths and retaliation and loving your enemies. And Jesus then instructed us not to practice our righteousness in front of other people to be seen by them, but instead to do it in secret so that we would be totally focused on God when we pray, when we fast, when we give. And recently we have been talking about Jesus' description about storing up treasures in heaven and not on earth and choosing our master, either God or money. And the last time we were in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addressed the concern, well, if I choose God as my master and money is not my master, then who's going to look after my needs in life, my basic survival needs? And we saw Jesus tell us there, do not worry because you have a trustworthy Father in heaven who cares for birds and who puts beauty on wildflowers in the fields. And if God can do that, how much more will he provide for those of us he calls his children? And Jesus then summarized kingdom living this way. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. But as we seek his kingdom and his righteousness, the temptation to judge one another heightens or can rise. And as we seek to surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees, as Jesus has talked about early in Matthew 5, we come to this passage on judging. And today we're looking for answers to the following questions. What kind of judging is this passage talking about? Is there ever a place for correcting one another? And if so, how do we go about doing it? And what might need to change in our approach to other people in light of this passage? So if you have a Bible, I invite you to find Matthew 7, verses 1 to 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, and it is Jesus who said these words. So Matthew 7, starting in verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brothers, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now, what kind of judging is this passage talking about? Well, before we try to figure out what kind of judging it is, I want you to notice two things that Jesus says about this judging. First of all, he says he does not want us to do it. Judge not. Don't judge. Why? That you not be judged. Jesus commands us not to judge so that we won't be judged ourselves. And if you have ever been on the receiving end of condemning judgment from another, you know how embarrassing, how shameful, how uncomfortable that can be. And I've told you parts of this story before. I can still remember the time when I was 6 years old and publicly shamed by my teacher. Maybe I was even five because it was kindergarten. And my friend and I, back in those days, you could walk home from school when you were in kindergarten. So we normally did that. That day we got up, it was the end of kindergarten, we thought we're going to go and walk home. Normal practice, except the only problem this day, it was minus 35. And so parents were coming to pick up their kiddies at kindergarten. But why wait for your mother when you can get home faster? And so myself and my friend, we went and we walked home. We just took off without telling the kindergarten teacher. My mother came, was looking for her kids, couldn't find them, came and found us, and we got in trouble for mother. But the next day, Mrs. Peel, our kindergarten teacher, decided she had to publicly pronounce judgment upon us to make sure other kindergarten kids never did what we did that day before. And so there we are going along with our activities when all of a sudden we hear shouting out, Tommy Anderson and Greg Burns. So what does the whole class do? They stop and they all turn to face us. What's going to happen to them? Don't you ever leave kindergarten like you did yesterday without permission, or you will be in severe trouble. Like this public shaming is not enough trouble that we're going through right now. Receiving a judgment like that is very harsh and embarrassing. And Jesus warns us to not judge so that we will not be judged and receive the sting that comes from it. But if we go ahead with the judging, then Jesus says, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So there's a reciprocal or boomerang kind of judgment that is exercised on a person who engages in the judgment that Jesus is talking about here. You pronounce judgment, you'll be judged in the same way. You hold a measuring stick to someone, you will be measured by the same measure. But who does this measuring? Well, ultimately, it's going to be the Lord himself. Jesus says, you will be judged. It will be measured to you. There is a future judgment that is coming. And at some point, we will be subject to the same kind of judgment we have pronounced on others, unless, of course, we repent. So whatever Jesus means by judging, he commands us not to do it, And if we do do it, we're going to receive a similar judgment back towards us. But then the question, what kind of judging is Jesus talking about? Well, the word here carries the sense of condemning others. It involves a hypercritical, condemning, negative, disapproving attitude. It could be even pronouncing another person guilty before God. Well, that person is certainly not a Christian because of what they have in their life. And so we pronounce judgment upon them. The best definition I could find to this type of judging goes like this. The judging in Matthew 7 is a fault-finding, condemning attitude, which is too often combined with a blindness to one's own failings. So a fault-finding, condemning attitude, which is too often combined with blindness to one's own failings. A person with this attitude quickly condemns and jumps on the wrongs done by others while being unwilling to take criticism from others. And we get a clue to this meaning of judging by the picture Jesus draws for us in verses 3 and 4. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own? So Jesus draws a picture, maybe from his father's carpenter shop. The speck being a small twig or stick or speck of sawdust, and the plank being a large beam of wood. So, here's a speck of sawdust, here's a large plank of wood. The speck symbolizes the fault in the other person's life, the plank is the fault in our lives, and the judgmental person somehow fails to see the plank in their own eye while pointing out the speck in the other person's life. And that's the judging Jesus portrays here. One commentator puts it like this: when disciples have developed the critical, condemning attitude as a pattern of life, they have forced love out of their relationship with others. The kind of love that Jesus offers enables his disciples to give what is good to others, not to condemn them. And if we don't have that kind of love, but instead have vindictive condemnation in our hearts, we can demonstrate that we really do not know God's mercy and his forgiveness. I was trying to think of examples of this kind of person in my own life. But the example that kept showing up was me. And I engaged in this kind of judgmental attitude just a couple of weeks ago. I was waiting to come home on a flight from Chicago to Edmonton. And at the gate, before we boarded, there was this woman who was at the counter and giving the agents there an incredibly difficult time. In fact, she so consumed their time and their energy that, you know, when you board a plane, they usually have at least two agents there so they can check your passport and your boarding pass. Well, they could only have one agent there because this woman was taking up the time of all the staff that were there with all of her problems and her questions and her upset. So I began to have thoughts. She is a troublemaker. She has no consideration for anyone else. She is a pain. I got on the plane, got my seat near the very back, and it looked like we were about to close the cabin door, when who should come onto the plane that I can see from the very back? This same woman. And her seat is in the middle of the plane, and she comes in and goes frantic because she has to find a place for her carry-on luggage, which is, of course, oversized. And so she starts opening up the overhead bins and down and calling the staff to help her and all this. And then my thoughts come back exactly the same. She's a troublemaker. She's inconsiderate. She is a pain. And then I looked to other passengers who are observing the same thing. So looked at her, looked at them, and gave them that kind of wide-eyed look. And they kind of wide-eyed or rolled their eyes back at me. And then we were together supporting one another, confirming one another in our judgmental thoughts, and we felt better. Oh, yes, yes. And what have I just done? I have judged her. I have thought myself superior to her. I am not being a troublemaker at this moment. And it can happen so easily. We see something, we jump to a conclusion, we pronounce a judgment, we think ourselves superior while conveniently ignoring our own shortcomings. And Jesus commands us not to judge. And he promised that anyone who judges in the condemning and accusing way will suffer the same judgment themselves. I don't know if maybe she had a medical issue. I don't know if she was dealing with a tragedy in her life. I don't know if she's super stressed by something in her life, but I just judged her. And I remember another time flying, coming back from Europe with my parents, and there was a family beside us. We were on a 747, a mom and a bunch of kids in the middle of the plane, and the kids were out of control, and the mom was not controlling them, and I was being judgmental, and so were my parents, until we found out that the body of the husband and dad was in the back of the plane. He had been killed in a car accident in Paris. We judge, make conclusions, jump to conclusions. Jesus draws us a picture of the often out of balance approach to this judging, where we see something small in another person's life and we ignore the big things in our own life. But just before Jesus leaves his depiction and his bite against the judgmental person, he has one more barb to throw at the beginning of verse 5. Did you see that? Matthew 7, verse 5, very first phrase, "You hypocrite." Hypocrite? We've seen hypocrites before in the earlier parts of the Sermon on the Mount, but that was referring to religious people who we're not sure if they're even Christians or not. And here he's talking to his disciples, and he's calling them potential hypocrites. You can be a hypocrite as a follower of God? Well, how is pointing out the speck in another person's eye while you have a plank in your own hypocritical? Well, hypocrisy is acting like someone you're not. And if we proudly and arrogantly point out the fault in another person's life, as if we are morally superior to them, when it's obvious we're not, that's hypocrisy. And I think this is a kind of hypocrisy that is very easy to miss in our own lives. In fact, Jesus says in verse 3, "But you do not notice the log that is in your own eye." And so it's possible to have this kind of hypocrisy and not even know we're doing this. We just point out people's faults, criticize, point out their faults, and never look at ourselves. So now we have a picture of this behavior that Jesus speaks against, commanding his followers to guard against having a judgmental attitude that goes around looking for wrongs in other people's lives. Such an attitude will lead to boomerang judgment. It is hypocritical because it often ignores the plank or faults in our own lives. So we then come to the question, is there ever a place for correction? And if so, how do we go about doing it? And here's where we need to push back to the popular understanding of this verse today. A common view today might go something like this. Why would I go about correcting anyone? It's none of my business how another person lives their life. Besides, we're not supposed to judge others. Our responsibility is to love others. And this belief is widespread today, and there are aspects of truth in it. Our job is to love. And it is up to God, ultimately, to judge. And I think there are a few reasons why this verse has gained such popularity today. I think that many people went through their childhood and teenage years undergoing severe criticism and realized later on in life a lot of that criticism wasn't warranted. So I'm not going to be a person like that. I'm not going to teach my kids to be a person like that. And I think that some people have experienced Christianity as basically a negative faith. It's all about what you don't do. Don't do this. Don't do that, and it's our job as Christians to patrol one another and ensure we're not violating any of the don't commands. And after a while, people get tired of just being a don't-based faith. Or maybe people have experienced a condemning and negative attitude from a so-called Christian who obviously has a big plank in their own eye, and yet they continue in the church or they continue to be a leader in the church. And so they get tired of it and say, you know what? Judge not lest you be judged. Live out what you're supposed to be living there, buddy. And it is hypocrisy when Christians go around and just point out the wrongs in other people's lives while refusing to deal with the things in their own lives. And one of my favorite examples is we can be so quick to jump on people who are living a lifestyle we don't approve of, whereas we're okay with greed. We're okay with gossip. These are acceptable suburban sins. They happen all the time. We're okay with deceit. But that lifestyle, no way. That is hypocrisy. That is arrogant. That is prideful and sinful. So it's understandable how the world has latched onto this verse as a popular mantra And we need to very seriously heed Jesus' teaching here. But could it be that some love this verse because they want to justify whatever they're doing in life? Is there ever a time when people need correction? Or as Ravi Zacharias puts it, is there anything wrong with anything? Say you're with your child or grandchild or younger brother or sister at a playground, and then a stranger comes up and says, hey, I'm going to take the child. I feel called to just take this child and go play with them in the woods. Are you going to be okay with that? Well, no, that's my child. You can't. Judge not, lest ye be judged. I feel the call to do this. No, most people are going to say, no, that's wrong. Isn't there kind of a judgment involved in making that decision? Oh, but that's the job of the police, the courts, the correctional services. Yes. But wouldn't it serve the greater community if we had the courage to lovingly and respectfully call out someone if they're doing wrong? And it is inaccurate to say that the New Testament casts a universal ban on judging others. Certainly the judging that Jesus is talking about here, there is a ban on that. But consider 1 Corinthians 5, 12 and 13. The Apostle Paul says, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. So we gain two principles here. First of all, it's not the job of Christians to go around judging non-Christians for their behavior. It's our job to go and give them the gospel. It's our job to go and present the beauty of Jesus, the glory of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the freedom that comes with Jesus, to bring them the gospel, the promise of forgiveness. And then, if they come to Christ and they begin to become part of a community and they fellowship with us in the Word, Jesus and the Holy Spirit begin to work in their lives and they begin to build relationships where they can trust one another, where they can trust us. And then we begin to walk together on this journey where we gently correct one another. But you don't go to a non-Christian and say, you know what, you're sinning. You're wrong in everything. The first thing is to call them to Christ, to give them the gospel, to offer all that is found there. So that's the first principle you get from those little verses. But the second one is the call to judge within the church. Not the same judgment as Matthew 7, but this judgment is discerning a damaging behavior that harms both the one who is doing it and the church itself. And in this specific context, there was a man who was living in an openly defiant, sinful lifestyle. And the church didn't do anything about it. They just celebrated their diversity, their openness to choice. But this choice went against God and what he had commanded. And so Paul commands them, you're letting this happen. It's damaging the witness of the church. It's destroying its fellowship. You must deal with the person. And you deal with the person in a way with the goal of restoration. We love you so much that we're not going to let you continue to go down that path of destruction. We got to call you on it. 1 Corinthians 5, 12 to 13, John 7, 24, Jesus says, do not judge by appearances, but judge with the right judgment. Colossians 3, 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. 1 John 4, 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. So there is this call for a discerning judgment to be within the church. And we even find it in Matthew 7, at the end of verse 5. Jesus says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So how are Christians supposed to relate to other Christians who need correction? With a self-examining humility that guards against condemnation and hypocrisy. And if you have ever experienced this kind of correction, this kind of input from another person, hopefully you have listened to it and heeded it. For someone to first of all examine themselves, to acknowledge their own sinfulness, to be honest with God, I am a sinner. I need forgiveness. I have my issues. And then for them to have the courage to come to you and say, friend, brother, sister, I love you, and I've seen this in your life, and I'm concerned about it. Hopefully, we will respond to such an act of love and courage with reception, with a willingness to hear, and hopefully we'll heed the counsel of the points that they raised. So Jesus allows brothers and sisters in Christ to humbly correct one another. He does not forbid necessary evaluation, decisions, and at times correction, nor does he forbid discernment, which is what the last verse in this passage is all about. One of the most famous and maybe disturbing verses of the Sermon on the Mount. Did you hear that one? Matthew 7:6. Do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. So what is this verse all about? Well, first of all, we have to understand how people and the Jews in the first century viewed dogs. We see dogs. What do we think when we see dogs in that verse? Oh, our lovely, cuddable, adorable, cuddly friends. But if you want to put those two together, you have a new word today, cuddable. Oh, our lovely, adorable friends, our dogs. We could give them something holy and they would... No. The dogs in the first century were scavengers. And especially in Jewish culture, they were not domesticated pets. They were considered wild, dirty, and dangerous. And if you know the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, where Lazarus is the beggar sitting outside of the rich man's door, and then the dogs come and lick his sores, and we think, oh, isn't that beautiful? Man's best friend coming to lick the sores of the poor beggar. That is not the image at all. That is an image of desperation. Here is a beggar, and he is so vulnerable that wild dogs go up to him and are free to lick his sores, and maybe they would even try to tear his flesh. That's the picture of vulnerability. So the dogs are not the cute little things. They are wild, unholy, scavengers creatures. And then we have pigs, which were declared unclean according to the Old Testament. And we're also scavengers, so the Jews saw them as unclean. And what's the image Jesus is painting here? He says, don't give dogs what is holy. So you give to these wild scavenging dogs, you try to give them something holy, well, they have no ability to appreciate it. Or you throw a pearl before a pig. What's the pig going to do with the pearl? He's going to try and eat it first. And then he realizes, this is not food. So he spits it out, and he looks at the person who's thrown the pearls, and maybe he's going to bite the person who has thrown the pearls. But what does all that mean? Well, the pearl, I agree with commentators who say the pearl is like the great value of the message of the kingdom of heaven. So to give that message to someone who cannot appreciate it, doesn't appreciate it, to keep giving that message to someone who reacts with hostility is a waste. After a while, it's a waste. And to keep pouring your energy into this person who is hostile or who doesn't appreciate the message can be a waste of your energies. So it's like, don't continue to give the message to someone who does not appreciate it or who continues to react with hostility towards it, which does not mean that you then say, oh, well, I give up on that person. You keep praying for that person, but you put your energies in working with people who are responding. And to do this requires what? Discernment. You got to make a judgment call. When is it time for me to just keep praying for that person but put my energies more into people that are responding? And Jesus says it very harshly, very starkly to get the listener's attention. And so then we see in six verses, just in six verses, Jesus has given us this balanced view of judging. You don't engage in the kind of judging that is condemning and looking down on and ignores the plank in your own eye. Don't do that kind of judging. But do, after you have humbly confessed your own sin, come to that other person and take the speck out of their eye. Do exercise discernment when it comes to giving the message of the gospel. And walk this line of balance. Which leads us to the last question. What might need to change in our approach to other people in light of this passage? Well, if you're a boss or a manager or an owner and you have employees and you're called to correct them, do you correct them without ever examining yourself? It's always just what they're doing wrong. Or if you're a senior here today and you look at all that God has poured into your life, do you offer that with grace to others, or do you just look at what's going on and just always criticizing the way the young people are, the way they do this, the way they do that, it's all wrong. Maybe you have roommates. You know, if you have a roommate and there's some issues between you and the roommate, you can learn to live together and deal with each other's annoying habits in a way that's building up. Or those of us who are married, we go through this transition in our relationships, don't we? We start dating and the other person, is so wonderful. And then we get engaged and the other person is perfect, like 100% perfect. And then we get married and then we're a few days into the marriage and the first year, perfect. Maybe there's a couple things, 99% perfect. And then things go on and we get into marriage more and more, and sometimes marriages degenerate into a contest of who can point out the other's faults faster, judging, plank in our own eye, speck in our spouse's eye. And we have to walk that journey of walking and wanting to be holy together and lovingly engaging in that journey of, I appreciate you, and we can talk about this stuff, and we're not afraid to talk about it. Or siblings. I have seen siblings and brothers and sisters and brothers talk so severely to one another, oftentimes. Haven't you seen that? There's a person walking along and something, they're doing something, and then the sibling is doing that, and the other sibling just blows up and criticizes. Ever think that if you have a problem with your sibling, maybe if you looked at your own life and humbled yourself, you might have greater opportunity to speak into their lives? And when it comes to this issue of correction, we tend to err in one of two directions. Some of us err on the side of correcting others all the time. That's our default. We just speak our minds because they got to know the truth. And we value speaking truth far above consideration for other people's feelings. And we are by nature a fixer. And then there's others of us who err on the side of seldom if ever speaking up. We have the gift of love, we love caring, we can bear with the tears of others, but we shudder when thinking about bringing up hard truths. So we're by nature a feeler. But we have to mix truth and tears. We need to be willing to receive truth and tears. And if someone tries to bring truth into your life, how do you react? And maybe some of us react like the pig in verse 6, where we bite the person who's trying to help us. They offer us something, we trample it, and we bite it. And we respond sometimes by lashing out or by being devastated, which is an indirect form of biting the other person. Tim Keller asks, how are you ever going to be able to help other people hear truth if you're not an easy person to tell the truth to yourself? And we're called to be a community of people who love and support one another and build relationships to the point where we can lovingly speak truth into another person's life. And this is part of being the growing and being shaped people of God. And we need Jesus' power and strength to resist being judgmental, to enter into that gentle, humble correction of one another, and by the Holy Spirit, encourage one another on the journey. And if you don't know Christ here today, you need to receive him and forgiveness for your own sins so that you can first be protected from God's judgment, second, be enabled to stop being judgmental, and third, be empowered to start walking in loving humility towards your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I want to give you a few moments before God today to respond to maybe something that he has said in our time together, and then I'll close our time in prayer. Maybe there's some relationship, some situation, some person that either you've been really judgmental with them, or they've been judgmental with you, and you need healing from that, or you need to speak truth to, or maybe you just need to examine the plank in your own eye, or maybe you need discernment. Will you come before the Lord? Call out to him now in your prayer. Father God, clean hands and pure hearts don't just happen. As the song says, we need you to give us that. Enable us to be people of clean hands and pure hearts when it comes to our attitudes towards others, when it comes to those times we are called to make a judgment call, when we are called or need to have ourselves examined. And so, Father, thank you for sending Jesus so that we could be protected from your judgment and be empowered to live out these commands of Jesus in your power and your strength. Will you continue to build that and grow that in this body, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.